This message entitled Hunger After Jesus Times 3 was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 8, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 13, 1-9.
There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. Certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, why take up the space with this tree that's just not performing? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. But if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Dear Lord, as this scripture is shared in our hearing, we are very much aware, dear God, that this is truth. We are not here to argue with it. We are not here, dear God, to debate it. We are not here looking, dear God, to come up with our own interpretations. But rather, dear God, we just want to come and allow this to become life within us and help us to see what you are really saying here. And throughout all three of these stories that are before us here today, we desire above all things, dear God, to see your truth, hear your truth, and then live your truth. So we thank you, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hunger after Jesus. Hunger after Jesus. Once again, as we've been seeing, the sermon title includes times three. Hungering for Jesus times three. Referring, of course, to the three stories that we are looking to even today. Praise God. I'm sure everybody here, even though we didn't live in that time frame, I'm sure you're aware of the name Dillinger. That was a rather famous name back in the, 80-some years ago, I guess it was now. John Dillinger committed his first armed robbery in 1924. After his release from prison in 1933, some 9 years later, Dillinger and his gang committed a whole string of crimes over a period of 13 months, robbing banks and holding up police stations to free captured gang members. J. Edgar Hoover labeled Dillinger public enemy number one. Dillinger's notoriety increased on March 8, 1934. That happens to be 86 years ago today. Became even more famous or infamous when he broke out of a heavily guarded jail cell in Crown Point, Indiana, where he was awaiting trial for murder. Dillinger used a mock gun carved out of a block of wood to take two of his keepers, his guards, hostage. He then locked up the warden and slipped past one of the other guards, called here the turnkey, and one of the National Guardsmen who had been stationed there to prevent his escape. Dillinger made off through a side door and drove away in the sheriff's car. Talk about bold, huh? You've heard of escapes, you know, where they somehow make it into the laundry bin or the trash collector thing or whatever, and they get outside the prison and away they go. They eventually all get caught. But, you know, this guy actually drove away in the sheriff's car, accomplishing his daring escape with a fake weapon. Fake weapon. Just a fake gun. Been lots of problems with fake things, you know. I mean, especially even weapons, for example. There have been kids, for example, who have been playing with toy guns that look so real that they actually end up getting shot, sometimes wounded, sometimes killed, because it's believed that it was a real gun. Or you've even heard stories now where they said, oh yeah, he had a gun, and here he's reaching for his phone or something else in his pocket, his keys, whatever, and tragedy ensues. Now, in contrast, since believers, Christian believers, have died with Christ, sin no longer has to control us. It doesn't have to. Okay? It doesn't have to. You've heard people say, well, it's inevitable that we sin. The Bible says that there is freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen? Freedom from the power of sin, freedom from penalty of sin and all of it. Our sinful nature was put to death with him, so our physical body need no longer be ruled by corrupt evil desires and tendencies. And yet, even though its power is broken, the old nature still struggles to get the upper hand. It's already done for, so to speak, but it slips up into view, tries to take over, sometimes gets ahead of the ball game, so to speak, and becomes the thing we follow. Even though its power is broken, the old nature still struggles to get the upper hand. In relation to our soul, our sinful nature is our personal enemy, number one. To remain free from sin's power, we have to have the attitude. We must live with the attitude that we are dead to sin. Dead to sin. So to the point where you don't even consider it. Satan comes and says, why don't you do this instead of that? God won't mind. It's just a little thing. You know? No. Be aware of what's going on there. Be aware of Satan's tactics and say, no way. No way. Every day we have to choose. And by the way, should we slip on that one? Should we even not even willingly, you know, accomplish something like that and step back into sin? The Bible says we have an advocate. Amen? We have an advocate. Every day we have to choose to not let sin control the way we live, control the way we dedicate ourselves to the ways of the world. When really, if we would just turn to Jesus, praise God, if we would just hunger after him and him alone, God strengthens us in our glorifying of him. Romans 6, verses 11 to 14 says that very clearly. The old sinful nature or sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Romans 6, 6. Sin may cause us to cause us trouble, but it can never take us hostage again unless we let it. Unless we take our eyes off of what's going on and see what we've slipped into. Maybe we didn't mean to at all, but something happened, and you just got to get back to Jesus. Amen? Just got to have that hunger for the Lord. Praise God. Bible says he's the advocate. He's the one who's going to take a stand and come against that thing. Amen? When our old sinful nature tries to overpower us, we don't have to let it, okay? When our old sinful nature tries to overpower us. See, I don't know, there's a sense in which sometimes it doesn't know it's been crucified. Because Satan just comes back at it. I'll throw this one at him now, and I'll throw that one at him now. And before you know it, you're considering doing something that you know doesn't line up with honoring God. We need to remember that it is only it has only the power if we give it the power. And any weapon it has is no more dangerous than that fake gun. I'd be a little stronger in that assessment, because fake guns have been pretty powerful too. Like I said, there's been people hurt and killed because there's been a toy gun involved, or a fake gun, or gun made out of soap, or, you know, something like that. It just, you know, it doesn't always come in the same way, you know. It can be crucified, but then Satan's, oh, maybe if I just twist it a little bit, maybe if I just turn it, maybe if I just put a different edge on it, they'll fall for it this time. And if you do, well, if you realize you do, then you can turn back to Jesus, praise God, and he is the advocate. He is the one that can turn the whole thing around to our benefit, praise God, and really God's benefit, because then he doesn't lose us in the testimony. Amen? All right? Now, there are a lot of people today, if they would just spend half the time hungering after Jesus as they do hungering after the riches, hungering after the ways of the world, they would be pretty far ahead spiritually. And I think maybe part of the problem might be that it's going to have to begin, as this story tells us, with the call to repentance. It's going to have to begin with repentance. Okay? And that's even for the Christian. We've got to live in a repentant attitude that recognizes that something else can pop up. Satan is tricky, people. Satan goes ahead and well, what about this? Maybe I can get you with that or something. And he throws something at you that maybe you never had thrown at you before. And now, you know, what are you going to do with it? And if you're not thinking that there's a need to repent in that place of sin, then, you know, you're probably going to get, you know, sucked into it. And that's what this starts with, the call to repentance, all right? That's the first of the three stories. Here it is right here. There were present at that season some that told him that the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, brought up the issue, brought up the truth. These were probably zealots that were trying to take a stand against Rome, and Jesus answering their question on all of this, said unto them, suppose ye, in other words, what do you think? Do you think it's possible that these Galileans were sinners? These ones that were killed, their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. Okay? These Gentiles that have become Christian. What do you think maybe they're the worst sinners of all because, you know, they suffered such things? In other words, it was a sign that, you know, God was being vengeful here and getting back at somebody and so forth. And he says, no, I tell you nay. By no means. I tell you no, that's not the issue at all. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know what he's talking about? He's making it clear, like the Bible says, that everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? So you just keep your eyes on Jesus and do your best and ask him to do his best on your heart and on your decision making and so forth to stay away from the sin, which was already paid for. You know, you're just bringing it all up again and, you know, trying to deal with it and so forth. And if you just, you know, stayed away from it, just kept clear, you know, you would see that everybody needs to have that kind of attitude. And then he brought up another story. He says, what about those 18 people whom the Tower of Siloam fell upon? Remember, this one, probably every pastor in the country brought this story up for one reason or another back at 9/11, you know, because it was a tower, you know, and some people got killed in the tower. You know, what do you think, that they were the worst sinners in the whole world above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And I tell you nay, Jesus said, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Goes for everybody. We've got to live in an attitude of staying away from sin. Amen? And that glorifies God. Because if we slip back into something, you know, that just unglorifies God. Make up my own word there, I guess. And then he spoke this parable. Okay? He spoke this parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree. And the fig tree, of course, is a symbol of Israel. Had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard. So this is the boss man talking to the dresser of the vineyard, the guy that takes care of it. Okay? Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. So I'm ordering you, I'm telling you, cut it down. Why in the world should this tree be taking up room? I had a similar situation just last year. There was a tree I really, really wanted to keep going. When we first moved to this, to our house where we are now, Kara had ordered a spruce tree. And I don't know whether any of us expected that this was going to come looking like a tree, but it didn't. It came looking like a weed, you know, like a sprout. It was just a stick. And you couldn't even tell it had much in the way of roots. And she planted it, and it started to grow. And all these years, it's been growing and growing and growing. Now it's, well, as of earlier this year, or last year, it was, oh, probably a good 15 feet tall, maybe 11, 12 feet in diameter. Good sized tree. I used to put the Christmas lights on this one, and there are two or three others I did that. But then when the tree grows bigger and bigger and bigger and fatter and fatter and fatter, you know, it's awful hard to get those lights on there. So I stopped doing it on that tree. Well, anyway, and by the way, there was an elderly neighbor lady down the way back behind us who always commented to me about how she liked looking out her window and seeing the tree with the cross on the top, you know, all lit up with Christmas lights and so forth. Then a good 3/4 to, you know, 9/10 of the tree died. Just died. A little bit of life in the top, but that was about it. And so it was done. So I let it go a year. It's similar to this story right here. I let it go a year to see what it was going to do. All right? You know, why cumbereth it the ground? Why take up the space? Why, you know, and I didn't want to cut it down. I mean, it was Kara's tree, you know, and she planted it and it grew. We've been watching it grow year after year after year, seeing it get bigger and bigger and bigger. So finally one day last year, I just cut it down. And what are you going to do? I mean, it was dead. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. You might as well stick the word please in there because he's talking to the boss, trying to get permission to leave it alone just for one more year till I shall dig about it, aerate the soil. And I also want to dung it. You know, he's talking about there, putting manure on it, fertilizing it. Okay? And if it bear fruit, well, or as we would maybe say today, well, then good. If it starts to bear fruit, then good. That's what it's supposed to do. Okay? And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. There's got to be a recognition, you know, when the tree goes bad, it's got to go. You know, when there's aspects of our life that are coming against what God wants and God says, you know, we could be one of the best Christians in our town or something and still have something come in that got the upper hand on us. I don't know, somehow slipped in, we weren't diligent enough or whatever, and there it is. Well, what honors God is get rid of it. Amen? Get rid of it. If you're going to expect a spiritual life marked by good and ripe fruit, then true repentance is the key. And that only comes through a hungering after Jesus. A.W. Tozer, he put it this way. This is what he said. He said, in this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after Jesus himself. They are eager for spiritualities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with so-called correct interpretations of truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. Amen. And that thing that came into our lives, that doesn't mean we're not saved. That doesn't mean, you know, because, boy, if you counted on every little thing that came at you trying to get you to go in the wrong direction as losing your salvation, you go nuts trying to keep track of it. All right? But Satan doesn't want to let go of you. God got a hold of you, and Satan doesn't want to let go. And so he brings something else in, tries to spruce it up a little bit, so to speak. It was a spruce tree, by the way. spruce it up just a little bit and fool us with that. No, you get rid of it. If it's contrary to God, you get rid of it. Okay? And death is certainly contrary to life. Praise God. The total picture is found in a hungering and a thirsting after the things of God. See, with that kind of attitude, then we will recognize the little things that have slipped through and got in the way. And then you get rid of it. You get rid of it. And then it's not going to pester you any longer. Satan will come up with something else. You better just realize that. Satan can come up with things over and over and over again. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It means he didn't want to lose you. He had you at one time and he's bugged. Amen? So keep trying to throw things at you. Well, praise God. God's bigger than all of that. Amen? God can handle that. God. Praise the Lord. Hunger and thirst after Jesus. Amen. All right, second story. And by the way, that's how we are set truly free. Is when we let God point these things out to us, and then we say, yes, Lord, I want to be rid of that thing. I don't want that thing. Praise God. Second story, okay? Right after the first. Okay? Second story, right after the first. Look at verse 10, okay? And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years. Infirmity means weakness, some kind of sickness. And she had this thing for 18 years. Turns out she was bowed together. That is, bent way over. You've seen people with bad cases of osteoporosis or something, you know, and are all hunched. And maybe even have what is called a hunchback. Literally, from the definition, this bowing, this being bowed together, refers to let me put it this way. It refers to two heads being bowed towards each other. You know what that means? It's talking about the woman who's trying to lean towards you to tell you something. And because she's down so low, you got to bend over too. And you got to get your head down next to hers. You know what I'm talking about. That's what this word is talking about. You want to hear what this lady has to say. And so was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, praise God, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Apolluo is the Greek word here. It means to be freed. It means to be relieved. It means to be released. Praise God. Amen. No longer bent over. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Indignation. Oppressed in the mind, grieved, resentful, bugged. All right? Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, listen. I added the listen, but you know what I'm saying. Listen. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Come on, Jesus. You can heal on those 6 days. You don't need to heal on the Sabbath day. That's basically what this guy was saying. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Getting after her for even coming to him in the first place. You don't have to come on the Sabbath day. You know, basically this guy is saying, you know, you really think healing is an everyday sort of thing? And Jesus is saying, yes. God wants to heal every day. And there's all kinds of different healings. spiritual, physical, emotional, all kinds of things. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite! You hypocrite!" And by the way, Jesus, that's no way to make friends. You know, insert the word hypocrite and you'll probably not have a friend there. "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall," where the animal was in a sense imprisoned, "from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Doesn't everybody do that? When it comes to the Sabbath day, is that thing supposed to thirst to death? You know? Or not be fed or whatever? No, you all take care of that. "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And that stall in the previous verse and this bond, okay, is a similar kind of thing. The animal was in prison, so to speak, and this woman was imprisoned for 18 years. Basically, that other guy's, the guy that's complaining about this, probably his thought pattern was like, you know, she can't wait another day. You know, she can't wait another day. And Jesus says, why should she? Amen? Why should she? Her healing is coming today. Praise God. And as I said, there's all kinds of different healings. "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were," now get this, "they were ashamed." All the adversaries were ashamed, confounded, feeling dishonored, I suppose, disgraced. I don't know how many of them turned to the Lord, but you know, an adversary is somebody who comes against you, coming against this woman. Oh, by the way, when it says this woman was in this bondage for 18 years, you know what 18 is, don't you? It's 10 plus 8. Right, Ben? Huh? Isn't it? Even in the Bible, it's 10 plus 8. That's 18, right? 10 is a number just like 7 of fulfillment and completion. And then you got your 8. You know what your 8 is? Your 8 is that number of moving forward. Right? Isn't it? You know, what did God do? Created everything in 6 days, rested on the 7th, and on the 8th day, got going. Amen? When a baby was born, boy baby, it was circumcised on what? The 8th day. That's when God got going. Created, rested, and then got going. Praise God. Move forward. All right? And that's this woman. She was bound for those 18 years. It was time. It was time. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Praise God. We must see the healing that Jesus wants to give. And we must see it as something we precisely need. Amen? And as I said, there's hundreds of different kinds of healing. What kind of healing do you need? What kind of healing do I need? But you're not in this thing called Christianity just to get healed. That's what's wrong with some of the prosperity messages out there today. That's what's wrong with some of the so-called healing ministries that are out there today. How many times have you heard somebody say on TV or on the radio, you know, come tonight and get your healing? And then you find out later that they had a bunch of people in the audience that, you know, faked it. And I'm not saying God can't still heal somebody in that situation. But boy, it probably doesn't come too easy when there's, you know, all the falsehood that's all around it. That happens all the time. I've told you before about Benny Hinn and some of these other things that's out there. It's just, you know, it's not of God. We must see the healing that Jesus wants to give and is precisely see what if that's the healing we need. And if it is, you come to him. Amen? You don't want anything that's against God to remain in your life. And as something starts to surface, maybe you let the door open a little bit too far or something like that, then go ahead and get rid of it. You don't have to keep it. If it's against God, you don't have to keep it. Amen? Satan tells you got to keep it. Satan tells you that this is the way it is. But Jesus says, no, it's time. It's time to be done with it. Amen? Praise God. I mentioned earlier about John D. Rockefeller and all the things he had going on for him in his early years. And he was rich at this point and richer at that point and so forth. And then finally he realized something hit him. Something hit him. That life was not all about accumulating wealth and power. Something hit him. And he started giving it away. Oh, millions of dollars to hospitals and universities and all the rest of it. And like I said, people can do that without being saved. You have to understand that. People can do that without being saved. So I'm not saying he was born again. But it's a sign of listening to God. Amen? It's a sign of listening to God and letting God change the heart. And letting God change the life. Praise the Lord. And Jesus was truly blessed as he gave himself to us. And we are greatly blessed as we give ourselves to him. You see, it's a two-way street with God. And praise God for that, that it's a two-way street. Amen? He does much for us, and he calls us to do much for him. But it's not because you have to. And it's not because you're going to feel lousy if you don't necessarily. All right? It's because you see his love that prompted him to do what he did for you, like come to the cross and the empty tomb and all of that, and praise God, then you respond out of love for him. He loved you first, you loved him next. Amen? Our lives are indeed enriched, praise God, as we turn from a taking kind of people to a giving kind of people. Praise the Lord. Well, there's a third story here too. Look at chapter 13, but flip over a page or two. I want to take a look at verses 31 and following. Okay? 31 and following. The same day, the same day, there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now, it sounds like they're trying to help Jesus in this thing. And there can be an element of that. I don't think there's a lot of doubt about that. You better go away, Jesus. Watch out. They're gunning for you. They're after you. You need to depart from here. And Herod is looking to kill you. And that's when Jesus opened up about it. He said, go ye and you tell that fox. By the way, Jesus, I don't know if anybody ever mentioned this to you, but that's not the way to, make friends and influence people, right? Run around calling him a fox. Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Even his ministry was a sign of the cross and the tomb and the ascension. Do you see that? I cast out devils, and I do cures today, tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. I shall be complete. I shall be totally good. I shall be filled with purpose. And therefore, I am glorified. Amen? Praise God. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Now he starts thinking about Jerusalem. And he's grieved over it, really. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood, her chicks under her wings to protect her. Oh, could be from weather, could be from the chicken hawk. I was going to do my impression of Leghorn, but it wasn't going to work. Anyway, you remember Leghorn, don't you? I say, ma. Anyway, doth gather her brood under her wings. and ye would not. You just wouldn't do it. I tried. I wanted to. I wanted to give you everything. I wanted to take everything that had worked its way into you. I wanted to take it out too, so we could stay together on this thing. And behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, he's talking about the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And ye shall not see me. Ye shall not see me until the time. Now watch. Until the time come when ye shall say, praise God, look at this. When ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know where the people finally said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? Palm Sunday. Yeah. Palm Sunday, Luke chapter 19. Praise God. Otherwise, you're desolate. Otherwise, you're a deserted, lonely wilderness. But when you come to the point where you see it and you recognize how great our God is, then blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Glory be to God. He wanted to be like a mother hen to all of his followers, but they just wouldn't have it. Not all of them. Oh, yeah, lots. The disciples, others that followed. Remember all those women the Bible talks about that followed after him? Oh, yeah. And even some of the religious leaders, the Bible says that some of the Pharisees even believed. Praise God. But evidently some did not. They just wouldn't have it. At least at this point. Now, what happened later? I mean, any one of them. You can't take them in bulk. You got to look at each one individually. And you don't know. You don't know any of them personally. So, you know, it could be that some of them repented and turned to the Lord. Praise God. And praise God, lived in that closeness to God, that where we can see clearly if there's something that's somehow, you know, snuck in. That's when God says, get rid of it. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers, and I want to close with this. He read voraciously through the week, but it wasn't until Saturday night that he determined and developed his message for the following morning. That evidently works for some people, right? Amen. Yeah, I'll never forget the time. This was years ago. We were at Slate Lake. And I just got so busy through the week. And I don't know, we had a couple funerals. And I don't know just what happened. But there it was Saturday night. And there was something flying over. I don't know, it was falling stars or something. You know, that kind of thing. And the kids and Cindy, they ran out in the front yard watching and seeing them. Hey, Dad, there's one. You know, and I'm busy inside, you know, jotting down some notes and so forth and so on. Probably did a children's sermon on flying stars, falling stars. Yeah, I don't know. But anyway, that's what he did on a regular basis, actually. And it turns out his Sunday afternoon was spent preparing for his evening address on Sunday night. But it worked. It certainly worked for him. For 30 years, God kept London's Metropolitan Tabernacle packed. Some probably thought it was him doing it. No, it wasn't him doing it. It was Jesus. Hallelujah. Sunday night, March 8th, 1874. 146 years ago today. Spurgeon preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. God paid a great price for you, so use your body to honor God. See, that's what it really is. You just remember what great price he paid for the life he wants us to live, and we'll want to stay on the true path. Amen? All right? Had you entered Metropolitan Tabernacle that evening, 146 years ago tonight, you would have heard Spurgeon's carillon voice. That's what they call it. Carillon voice. You know what a carillon is, don't you? It's that set of bells that some churches have up in their loft area or belfry or whatever. And many of them are mechanical now. They're not the real bells ringing. But it's songs. They got one going on in Worthington, in Sunday morning. I haven't heard it lately. I don't know. Maybe the neighbors complained. I don't know what happened there. But anyway, you could hear his voice like a carillon, appealing the words through the lamp-lit hall. This is what he said. That night, this is what he said. You young men who come to London amidst all of its vices, shun everything that is akin to lewdness or leads on to unchastity. For your bodies were bought with your Lord's life blood, and they are not yours to trifle with. Shun the strange woman. Shun her company, her wine, her glances, her house, her songs, her resorts. Your bodies are not yours to injure by self-indulgence of any sort. Keep them pure and chaste for that heavenly bridegroom who has bought them with his blood. And then your soul is bought too. I was obliged to mention the body because it's mentioned here, and it is so needful that it should be kept pure. But keep the soul pure. Keep the spirit pure. Christ has not bought these eyes of yours that they should be reading novels calculated to lead me into vanity and vice. And of course, today you could add to that, videos and movies and TV shows and so forth that are going in a wrong direction, such as are published nowadays. Christ has not bought this brain of mine, this big, big brain of mine. Right? He has not bought it that I may revel in the perusal of works of blasphemy and filthiness. He has not given me a mind that I may drag it through the mire with the hope of washing it clean again someday. Your whole manhood belongs to God if you are a Christian. Every faculty, every natural power, every talent, every possibility of your being, every capacity of your spirit, it is all bought with blood. Therefore, keep the whole for Jesus. Amen? Why? Because there's power in the blood. Amen. Keep the whole for Jesus, for it belongs to him. Everything for Jesus. Amen? Everything for Jesus. The whole must go to Jesus. Every hunger, every thirst, every capacity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hunger after Jesus. Amen? Three stories right there. Almost in a exact row here. Three of them. All in the same chapter anyway. Praise God. He's calling for every one of us to take that seriously. That we don't want anything to dishonor. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. That's how we stay, right there with him in everything that he says and everything that he does. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are so, what is the word, Lord? Loving, caring. What is the word, Lord? You are so bent on keeping us very close to your heart. Satan would love to distract us. He would love to get us to wander. And many have. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. To hunger after him. To thirst after him. Praise the Lord. For he must be our everything. in these last of days. I thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We need you, dear God. And I thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself here in these things that are before us here today. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. You are truly worthy to be praised. Amen. Praise God. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.